Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So good to be back in our series, Mountains Will Move, as we're in this 21-day season of fasting and prayer, believing God to do the impossible in every one of our lives. And so glad you've joined us for this second part of the series. And so we're gonna be back in it next week, but we've been walking through, started last week, but there are three instances in the Gospels where Jesus talks about mountain-moving faith. And he gives us insight. In each one of those passages, he gives us insight into mountain-moving faith. And today is no different as we go to the Gospel of Mark. And so Mark chapter 11, just to give you some context, because it's interesting the way that we get to where we're going today. Because Jesus and the disciples are staying with some friends, and then they are making their way into the city of Jerusalem. And so this is the last week before Jesus, or this is really the week that Jesus will be crucified. But this starts in Tuesday of the week. That's where the passage picks up. As Jesus and his disciples are walking on Tuesday morning toward the city of Jerusalem. And as they make their way, Jesus, it says, the text says Jesus is hungry, and off in front of them they see a fig tree, and Jesus sees the fig tree is all leafed out, which means it will have some fruit, not the full harvest, but some fruit on it. And he gets to the fig tree, and he finds that, though leafed out, it is fruitless. So it's got foliage, but no fruit. And Jesus looks at the tree, and in the hearing, it says the disciples heard him curse the fig tree and say, may you never bear fruit again. He effectively kills the tree. And then they leave. And they continue going up to the Temple Mount. What the disciples don't know is that what Jesus has done, what they have witnessed, is a living parable about the prophetic coming destruction. It's a prophetic word about the coming destruction of the temple and of all that the temple currently stands for, temple worship, the temple system, the leadership, the corrupt leadership within the Judaism of Jesus' day. And so now the disciples following Jesus make their way up to the Temple Mount. And as they get on the Temple Mount, Jesus begins flipping over the tables of those who are exchanging money and those who are selling livestock, those who, honestly, a system that was built on the extortion of worshipers who are coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple to worship. But now the temple has kind of been turned into an extortion circus, and Jesus prophetically pronounces judgment on the temple by cleansing it. And then at dusk, at evening, they turn and they go back to where they're staying. And as they make their way back to where they're staying, it's dark. They pass the fig tree, but they can't see it. It's dark. So the next morning, Wednesday morning, 24 hours later, they once again make their way to the city of Jerusalem. And as they're making their way toward the city, they see the tree. And that's where we pick it up. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So they get to this tree, and Jesus launches into a teaching on mountain-moving faith, which prompted me, honestly, as I was studying it, to go, I don't get it. Like, I don't get the connection. It wasn't clear to me. It wasn't clear to me how the fig tree and the parable about the judgment that was coming on the temple and the religious system within it connected to now teaching on mountain moving faith. How does, like, I don't understand. What helped me, though, was to go to what Matthew writes when he tells the same account from his perspective in Matthew chapter 21. Because in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew says, when the disciples saw it, the fig tree, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither? The question the disciples are asking is, how? How did it happen? And what they're not saying is, we don't have any clue how this happened. That's not what they're getting at. They know how it happened. They know that Jesus cursed it. They get that part. What they're asking is, what kind of power is an operation for this to become that? For a leafed out fig tree 24 hours to be withered from the root? Like, how does that power work? How do you draw down from heaven that kind of supernatural power? How does mountain moving faith work? Jesus, how does it happen? And so today we're going to look at what Jesus says about how mountains move. How do mountains move? Because that's what he's going to get at in these verses. Okay, guys, I'm going to answer your question about mountain moving faith. And he's not just answering the disciples' question about how. He's answering us. He's telling us fundamentally how mountain moving faith operates in the life of a believer, in the life of a follower of Jesus. And he gives us three essentials to how mountain moving faith works. And the first is this: mountain moving faith speaks. Mountain moving faith speaks. Look at chapter 11 and verse 22. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now think about this. This is a little bit of a surprise. It's interesting. When Jesus talks about what is essential to mountain-moving faith, he doesn't start with prayer. He starts with a faith-filled declaration. He starts with our words. That's the progression of the passage. He's going to talk about prayer later. But right now, he says, truly I say to you, whoever says, there's a power, there's a spiritual power in the words of believers. When you speak, there's spiritual weight, there's spiritual authority behind that. And some of you right now are like, you're making me a little bit nervous right here. Like, this bothers me a little bit. Good. Somebody's like, no, for real. Because when the Bible bothers you, that's the best kind of bothering. Better than that, when Jesus bothers you, because here's the thing, it's not David. I'm not bothering you. Jesus is bothering you. He's the one who's bothering you. Because there are some, because you're worried about people drifting into a theological extreme or religious extreme, or, you know, there's some teaching, you know, about words that you've heard, and it, you know, you're like, I know that that's not good. Like, you're more worried about talking about words than you are worried about the words of Jesus. We got to get over that, okay? We got to be willing to say, okay, I'm not going to let my view of what Jesus has said be colored by what other people have said. Instead, I'm going to take what Jesus has said at face value. That's where we start. Take it at face value. And Jesus says, okay, you want to, here, you got a question about mountain moving faith, how it works? Let me talk to you about it. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to what? Says to God? No. Says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. He's talking about speaking. He's talking about a faith-filled declaration to the mountain that you're facing. Now, here's where the confidence comes from. This is not faith in faith. This is not faith in you. This is not faith in your faith. This is not faith in your words. Where is the bedrock foundation for the faith that Jesus is talking about? Somebody. God. Somebody at the South Campus got it. I bet somebody at the West Campus got it. I bet more people got it online. Have faith. He starts, look at this in verse 22. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. God is the bedrock of the faith. The reason I speak is not because I think speaking is powerful. It's because I think God is powerful. And therefore, the words that God infuses with his power are powerful. That's where the authority is. The authority comes from God. The authority comes. Jesus says, have faith in God. Because if you have faith in God, if that's settled, then when you speak, you'll realize you're not doing it on your own authority. You're doing it under the authority and by the authority of the sovereign of all creation. Let's get a hold of that. Jesus says, this is why your words are powerful. This is why this is how mountain-moving faith operates in the lives of every single follower of Jesus, if they'll take Jesus at his word. That's how mountain-moving faith works. That's how it's meant to work. But too often, we undermine the mountain-moving faith that we desire to possess, and we undermine words of faith with the other words that we speak. Okay, so go back to the verse 23. He says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not do what? Doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass. It will be done for him. Too many of us speak words of doubt, and then as a consequence, don't feel our faith is strong and wonder why. And it's because the declaration of faith does not match the output of our lips. So in a context like this, we're all like, God's going to move the mountain and yay, that's awesome. But then when you're around your spouse, your home, or you're with your neighbor, you know, like you're talking about your situation, it's all about the scale of the mountain. Like the mountain, oh, it's huge. Like what I'm facing, I've never faced anything like this before, and I don't know. Or it's about the size of the mountain. It's bigger. It's so big, I can't see anything else. And the way you know you can't see anything else is that you can't talk about anything else. Or you make plans to live by the mountain. You know what? I think I'm just going to build a condo on it. You know, because it's not going to go anywhere. Might as well enjoy it. And so you're like, instead of believing for the mountain to be moved, you're moving to the mountain. You're making peace with the mountain. You're saying, you know what? I guess this is just, you know, everybody's got something, and this is my thing. Everybody's got, you know, it's just the way it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. You know what? It's just, you know, it's kind of the way life rolls. It's the way that the chips fell. We devolve from thinking through the lens of faith to processing through the lens of luck. Yeah, I drew a bad hand. This is what life dealt me. Guess what? Life doesn't deal you anything. You live under the control, the rule, and the reign of Almighty God. We're not victims of chance, of circumstance. That's not the way the child of God lives. And so Jesus says, don't make peace with the mountain. Don't build a condo on the mountain. Instead of moving to the mountain, tell the mountain to move. Tell it to move. And that is evidence of your faith in God. Not your faith in words. Of your faith in God and your understanding that your words carry God's power and God's weight behind them. Because you're his child. And so I would just slow down for a minute and say, you need to go now and take stock of your words. Are you in your words making plans for the mountain to move? Because that's what should be coming from your lips. Once you've given God your problem, you don't have to tell everybody else about it. But too often, we give God our problem and then we go tell everybody about it. God says, give me your problem and don't make anybody else worry about it because I'm the only one who can do anything about it. So instead of talking about your mountain, talk about what you're gonna do when the mountain's gonna be moved. Start making plans. Start making plans for healing. Start making plans for change. Start making plans for restoration. Because, and I think we also have to settle this. Because Jesus, he's gonna get to prayer, but because he hasn't gotten there, sometimes it's not, God, would you please move this mountain? It's mountain be moved in Jesus' name. That's what, there's this holy boldness that is imparted to you by Almighty God in line with God's will and God's good pleasure to do the impossible for you in your situation so a world can stand back and marvel. I love in Matthew's gospel, we read it just a moment ago, the disciples, when they see the tree, what do? They marvel. God wants you to live with such an audacious, bold faith, a mountain-moving declaration of faith that comes from your lips that causes the world around you to marvel. Marvel. How does that happen? It starts with the words you speak. Mountain-moving faith speaks. Mountain-moving faith also, though, prays. Mountain-moving faith prays. Because I think we have to back up here and say, okay, where does the fuel for mountain-moving faith come from? Where does the fuel for mountain-moving faith, where will it come from? What will ignite the flame to believe God in a way that everybody watching you would say, that's foolish, that's unreasonable, and you can stand and go, no, the mountain will move. Where does the fuel for that come from? Look at verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be done for you, or it will be yours. So, okay, question. What is the fuel for faith-filled, mountain-moving declarations? What's the fuel for it? Prayer! It wasn't a trick question. Like, the five of you have answered, and I'm sure lots more at the other campuses and everybody online. Prayer! Everybody at the South Campus thought I was gonna trick them. No tricks, it's prayer. You know what? Jesus gets up in the morning and it says, it's so interesting. Mark tells us on the way into Jerusalem, Jesus stops at the tree because he's hungry. He is hungry. And I suspect that the reason that he's hungry is because he missed breakfast because he was up praying. That's what we know about Jesus. We're told multiple times in the Gospels that Jesus got up early and prayed or pulled away and prayed. So what fuels Jesus' own declaration of faith when he stands in front of the fig tree is his time communing with God, his time seeking God, his time asking God for his power and his presence and to meet his needs. Because Jesus laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He was dependent on God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I are. And Jesus spends time talking to God, communing with God, because he recognizes that prayer is the fuel for words of faith. If your words aren't faith-filled, then you need to back it up and go, how much time am I really spending with God? Because the more time you spend with God, the more faith-filled your words get. This is why Jesus again and again and again talks about the importance of asking. So you go to Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Then you go to John's gospel. And in John's gospel, Jesus again and again and again talks about asking. John 14, whatever you ask in the name, in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here's the thing. When you don't ask God, it diminishes the glory that God gets through your life. Take stock of that for a minute. God doesn't just get glory when your hands are raised and you're belting out Waymaker. Oh, he gets glory through that. But he gets glory through you bringing your need to him and saying, God, I recognize that you're the one who can meet this need. That glorifies God. It makes him look mighty. It makes him look awesome. It makes him look powerful, which he is. But it puts that on the screen of your life. John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Chapter 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that what? That your joy may be full. Two results of you asking that Jesus points to in John. God gets glory and you get joy. God gets glory and you get joy. There's something about asking the perfect heavenly father. I was about to say good father. That's when you know you've listened to it too much. But he is. He's our good father. When you ask your good, perfect, holy, heavenly father to do what only he can do for you, it glorifies him and it fills you with joy because it reminds you of how good he is. How good he is, that he will marshal the resources of heaven to provide for his children. Jesus says it's prayer that fuels a faith-filled declaration, because public power always follows private prayer. Public power always follows private prayer. This is true in the ministry of Jesus. It was true in the life of the apostles. It's true throughout the pages of scripture, and it's true in your life. Much with God, he's much with you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. And here's what I would say. In the midst of 21 days of fasting and prayer, if you've said, you know what, I've struggled just historically in my life. I've struggled to take God at his word. I've struggled to pray with faith. I've struggled to speak with faith. There's something about fasting when coupled with prayer that makes it easier to believe God, and it crushes doubt. There's something about fasting that fuels a boldness to your prayer and a boldness to your words and diminishes doubt. And so I would say, if that hasn't been part of the way you've lived life, start today. There's never been a better time to start. Jump in this fast and watch what God does in your heart and in your mouth and in your life, because he wants mountains to move in your life. He wants it to happen. That's why Jesus is talking about it. So when the disciples ask, how does mountain moving faith work? Jesus says three things. He says, mountain moving faith speaks, mountain moving faith prays, and then he also says, mountain moving faith forgives. It forgives. Look at this in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, think about how inclusive that is. It's as inclusive as you can possibly get. We don't need a Greek lexicon to figure this out. Anything against anyone. Anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Once again, this caught me a little bit off guard, even though I was familiar with the passage. I haven't preached these verses before. So this week, as I was looking over the passage and studying and preparing to preach, when I got to these verses, there are some commentators who say, this is just like, it's not meant to be put with this. It's kind of like its own separate thing. But many, many biblical scholars say, no, this fits right here. And so it was just an issue of digging into the passage and finding out what Jesus is saying here. But the truth of the matter is this, that when it comes to mountain moving faith and it comes to believing God for the impossible, God wants to work in your life. But as you read through scripture, what you find out is God's working in our life is never disconnected to the relationships we have. He works through, let's just start here. The church is called the body of Christ. We're all connected to one another. He works through his body. He works through relationship. That's part of the reason we're all fasting together. We're fasting as a community of believers together because God wants to work in us individually and corporately. He wants to do something together in this place. connected at campuses, connected online. He wants to do something significant through us, but you can't expect God to do. This is what Jesus is saying. If you want God to do something powerful for you, then you've got to be good this way. If you're good this way, then God can work this way. But a lot of times, we want to make it just about me and Jesus. It's not just about you and Jesus. That's from the lips of Jesus. It's about you, Jesus, and everybody else. Because Jesus understands that what can happen is when we can't let go of something. And I'm talking about when he says, forgive anything or anything against anyone, that's everything. It's little things and it's big things. He's talking about real hurt here. There's real pain in this room. There's real pain at the Joplin campus. There's real pain in the room at the North campus. There's real pain in living rooms around the world. There's real pain, real hurt. And there's real bitterness. And Jesus says, bitterness blocks the mountain moving miracle that God wants to do through you. Because when you can't let go of it, it can't let go of you. Here's the thing. Freedom always follows forgiveness. Freedom always follows forgiveness. When God set you free from sin, what had to happen for that to happen? He had to forgive you. And for you to be set free of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness, as nasty as it was, maybe as repeated as it was, God wants you to be free. And before he can move that mountain, you have to decide to let go of the mountain of hurt. It says, let it go. Let me set you free. Trust me with it. Trust me with them. And watch what I'll do. Here's the other component of this. Jesus knows that when we're praying, when we're leaning into him, the Holy Spirit is gonna put his finger on things in our heart that he wants to change. That's why in verse 25, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Why? Because what's happening while you're standing and praying? God's talking to you. But if you won't yield to his voice, he won't listen to your voice. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 66, 18, he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Because there are things that really hinder your prayer. And Jesus says, I don't want that to happen. Jesus' desire in your life and in your life and in your life and in your life and in my life, Jesus' desire is that mountains would move. And so when the disciples ask, how does it happen? How, Jesus, how does it happen? He says, it happens when you speak, it happens when you pray, and it happens when you forgive. And he ends on forgiveness because that's where an experience of God's power begins. Because we forgive because God in Christ did what? Forgave us. He says, you want God's power, then be like God is. God forgives, you forgive. And there are some in this room and you would love to experience God's power, but you've heard about it, you've seen it in the lives of other people, but there's never been a moment where you experience God's transformational power to change you from the inside out and make you a new person. And the fact of the matter is, in order to experience his power working through you, you have to first experience his power in you, and that starts with accepting his forgiveness of your sin.